Okay, good morning. Well, we have a fighting few here. Wow, have a good morning response. Wow. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here, and we're here to worship God and all the ways that we do on this first Sunday of the month. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to use our freedom to assemble ourselves to worship you in spirit and the truth of who and what you are in a manner that we're directed by the Holy Spirit in opening the Scriptures. We pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, the power of your Spirit, the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. Let's deal with some announcements. First of all, this morning, and I'll talk about it more in a minute, but John Hintz will be teaching. Then we will not have class this Tuesday, Wednesday. Be at the pre-trib conference. And if the tribulation occurs before we get to the conference, then we'll know that was the right position. We'll see you in the air. And we had it wrong. Oh, let's not even go there. Let's see. As far as prayer, we need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls. Need to be in prayer for the Langstons who are traveling. And need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer and they're traveling. And Nathan is lying on the beach in Savannah, Georgia. All right, that's heavy duty.
Let's pray
that's,
for him.
Let's pray for him. Rough duty he has. Hey, somebody's got to pull it. So that's it. When does he start anything serious?
They have them in retention right now. They're kind of in between.
Detention?
Retention.
Oh, retention. Okay.
He might be there. 10 more days.
Huh?
10 more days.
10 more days. Mm-hmm. All right. So.
He's keeping the East Coast safe.
Yeah, all right. That's good. I'm glad somebody is. Okay. I had a great day this week. I went by and saw our friend Bill Hess. And I just encourage you to be in prayer for Bill. We had a wonderful time together. And he will start talking and be sometime, not all the time, but he'll be in the middle of a sentence. And he goes, oh, I forgot what I was going to say or talking about. And he said, that's what happens to me in prayer. Said, I'll be praying, and I forget. And I said, now, Bill, there you got it. Because God knows what you were going to say, and he heard that prayer, even though you didn't say it. He heard it. And he went, oh, good. And please be in prayer for Bill. I don't know if he's going to be able to ever make it here again. I just doubt it, huh, Tyson? Yeah. And but he had a... He had a fall that morning. I guess it was Tuesday morning. And so just be in prayer for Bill. And what a wonderful American patriot and father and husband and friend and Christian. And so just be in prayer for Bill. Well, sometimes we pray, every time when we pray for... Nancy Becker, and Nancy Becker's here with us, so we're going to pray for you while you're here. And Don, here from Missouri, and that was a surprise. And yesterday they called, and I was just talking to him. Okay, and I forgot how he said it, but so I said, well, where are you? And he said, I'm just down the street. I went, no, you're not. He said, I thought I was. So that was wonderful. Let's see. Gigi called from New York, and his mother has taken a bad turn for the worse, and she's in the hospital with pneumonia. And so let's be in prayer for Francis, and she's in the hospital. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit and therefore led of the Spirit in regard to giving. Paul says, if I give everything that I have to the poor so that I myself become poor but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. And the love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about being filled with the Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Please let me, I'm sorry, if you're praying, go ahead, but I need to make another announcement. Gerald Weber lives outside of Houston and listens to all of our lessons on the internet. And he called this week, and I want to talk about this a minute. His work took him to Peru, and he's going to be here next Sunday, he and another man and named Williams. And he met Williams in Houston, and Williams is from Peru, and he has found so many pockets that are just, I mean, he said they first of all started with a small group, just giving them the gospel and how to be filled with the Spirit by faith and things, and it was about 12, and he said 6 of them came up and said, we've never heard a gospel like this, so they believed in Christ, went to another group, and then he ended up speaking at a prison of 120, and just so open to the gospel. And the Risleys have already done a lot of lessons in Spanish, and so John brought some of those in, so we're going to take a look at those and see if he can use them. But there just seems to be a great opening, a really super opening in Peru in regard to response to the gospel. And so if you're a prayer warrior, I'd like you to put Peru on your prayer, put Jerry Weber and Williams on your prayer, and let's just see what God does. A lot of things opening up for 2009 for this humble assembly, and we just want to be there and with our cup, and God pours into it. That's wonderful. So just bear these things in mind. That'll be next Sunday. Jerry Weber and William will be here. Okay, now we can pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the freedom, the political, economic freedom we enjoy in this country, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the men and women who have provided this freedom from its inception throughout the duration to this very hour where many are in harm's way. We value this freedom and do not take it for granted. The freedom to live where we choose, the freedom to do with our time and our money as we see fit. Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. It's in this sphere of freedom we have the eyes to see what to do with our time and our money, where to go to church and why. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will see fit to use this humble assembly in 09 in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer and strengthening right here at home. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning. Yeah. I don't want that to happen. Let me see some of that. Yeah. Is it on? Okay. All right. Okay, it's a wonderful privilege every time for me to be able to introduce John. We've known each other since the 60s and just had a wonderful, wonderful friendship. I always loved going to Tucson and spending time there with John and Judy. And used to be with Dog Fidelis, but Fidelis went to Dog Heaven, wherever that is. It's always a pleasure to have him here. We've had a wonderful time. He just got in yesterday, and look forward to a wonderful week with John. And so without taking up his time, John, come and teach us. About 11:20, and it's 11:22.
I see. Good thing I'm on Tucson time. It's 9:22.
Oh!
Well, they keep you on a short leash, don't they, boy?
Is this? How does this go? I've never done this.
There you go.
Goes like that?
Yeah. Well,
all right. We're waiting to make sure this warms up. I don't see it. Let's see. Here we go. So far, maybe we're off. Aha! Here we go. We can leave it right there. Right there. Right there. Oh, sure. The question from the congregation is, from Wes, is do most pastors know how old they are? And the answer is no. And I'll give you an example. I didn't mean to be pointing at Herman. I meant I was going to give y'all an example. Not too long ago, a friend of mine that we've been friends since the 60s, who's also a pastor here in Dallas. Isn't that amazing? And he was down in Tucson, and we were talking, and he happened to mention that he was 67. And I said, no, and we'll just, whatever his name might have been, let's just call him maybe like Herman. And hypothetical person. I said, no, Herman, I said, you're not 67, I'm 66, and we're the same age. Your birthday is in January, and mine is in September. And so that's, you know, so you're 66. And he said, no, I'm 67. I was born in January of 1942. I said, that makes you 66. He said, no, it makes me 67. So I had to get a calculator and punch in 2008 and subtract from that 1942. At which time he was moved by the Holy Spirit to walk by faith and believe he was 66. And immediately he said, wow, I feel so much younger. So, I don't know why the Spirit moved you to ask that question, but I'm glad that it did. The Spirit sets us up. Okay, let's just pray, and then we're going to be in Romans 5 today. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you have given me today to come and to teach your word here in this church. I thank you for this assembly. I thank you for their love for you. And Father, I pray that as we spend some time in your word today, that God the Holy Spirit will just enlighten us, teach us, Show us the things that you would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Did I not put my reading glasses right down here somewhere? No, the other pair. This little pair is mine, yes. I didn't know he was a kleptomaniac. I just thought he didn't know how old he was. Well, a couple things. Greetings from Tucson Bible Church. We love you guys, and we pray for y'all. And it's so neat to be all part of the same family. I would continue to encourage you to pray for the Risleys. I think in the last couple of months, four people have been gunned down just within a few blocks of where they live. And the drug wars there are getting pretty bad. Now, Bill and Pat and Grady and Cheryl are not involved in drugs, but people are shot. I mean, like two guys, one of them was their chief of police, and another guy was shot right down a couple blocks from where they live while getting a hot dog. And I never knew a hot dog stand could be so dangerous, so I've stayed away from those. And but pray for them. On your thinking about getting involved in the ministry with the people in Peru, I would rule against that, advise you against that. I really think, in fact, we're thinking about doing this back at Tucson Bible Church. We're thinking about just forgetting grace and faith and going back to being part of the doctrinal movement, where the Christian life was just simply coming to church, taking notes, learning doctrine, and eventually you could learn so much doctrine, you could be spiritually self-sustaining, you didn't even need God. And so that's what I would recommend to you, because if this walking in the Spirit stuff, next thing you know, the Spirit's leading you here, and He's leading you there, and He's leading you to serve God, and He's leading you to be involved in missionary activity, and to help other people, and to love one another. And it's just a lot of work. And it's just much easier to come to church, take notes, go home. And so, if you get involved in this Peru stuff, next thing you know, you'll be printing lessons, and people are going to be starting getting saved down in Peru, too. And I'm already upset. You know, we're going to be a minority when we get to heaven. Okay? We've got to stop this missionary stuff. All right? I mean, it's bad enough Yankees are going to heaven. You know? But that's what happens when you get involved. And one of our Grace Gospel Mission newsletters. I'm supposed to have my article done. I haven't done yet. I just remembered. Bill did an article, and between the some printers at TBC and what Bill and Pat have done, we've delivered over 80,000 lessons to Mexico in this last year. So stay away from this Peruvian thing. Okay? And but it's really neat. If you didn't guess, I'm being facetious. Okay? Y'all know me. And I think last time I was here, I had a Pentecostal experience. We had fun. So, but it's just really neat to be involved and to serve the Lord and allow Him to use us as we walk by faith in the Spirit. So that's cool. I want to look at Romans 5 for a few moments today. It's okay, because I know that your pastor is teaching Romans, and he's in Romans 2. Now look, by the time he gets to chapter 5, you will never even remember I was here. And so even if I teach you something that is, you know, not according, you know, to the Maddox School of Theology, it's okay, because both of y'all or he and Yahweh are forgotten by the time he gets to Romans 5. So I just want to look at some things in the first five or six verses of Romans 5 and start out with the purpose of the book is not to produce a righteous life, but to show us how a righteous life is produced. And you see, oftentimes, one group of Christianity, they think a righteous life is produced by having an emotional experience, doing this, doing that. Another group of Christianity thinks, you notice how he closed the top. Another group of Christianity thinks that the righteous life is produced by learning doctrine, and you learn as you learn doctrine, you become more and more righteous. Okay, and this guy, the Apostle Paul, and what did he know? Okay, what did he know? He thought that the righteous life was produced by the Holy Spirit in us, but yeah, so. A lot of people look at the book of Romans, and I kind of see it as a two-fold thing. And you can look at the book of Romans, and obviously you can evangelize people, the old Romans Road and so forth. Salvation one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. But also, as you look at the book of Romans, I think what Paul does, he uses salvation one as a pattern as to how we live the Christian way of life, salvation too, and how the righteous life is produced in us. And so, it's also used, you know, did you ever think about turning this light off right here? Does that make a difference? To show us who produces the righteous life in us. And so there is a battle going on in Christianity. Is the righteous life produced in us by us, by what we do in some form, or is it produced in us by the Holy Spirit, by what He do? See what I mean? I love it when I use improper grammar and people notice it. Most of you, yeah. A couple like, you know. Yes, hallelujah. So as I said, it shows us the pattern between positional righteousness and experiential righteousness. And so one of the things that I'm going to cover this morning is the proof is in the pudding. And no, but I know how to eat it. I'm an expert in pudding eating. Okay? But the proof's in the pudding. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about and see as we go through our lesson today. And very basically, this is the pudding right here. Okay? Are you living the Christian way of life? And you don't have to write all these downs. You can just look in Galatians 5. They're all right there. I have this saying, every original thought I ever had, I stole from somebody else. And I stole that saying from Dan Hill. And when I first started saying it, I would say, every original thought. But when we're walking by faith in the Spirit, then the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is being produced in us. That's the proof of the pudding. That's the proof right there. And then a couple of facts I just want to look at today. You have a mission in life. So, as an individual, each of you have a mission. As a collective group of individuals in a local church, your church begins to take on missions, and you have a mission. All right? And then, of course, we have a mission in the body of Christ. We have a mission to a lost and dying world. And so, you have a mission. And that mission, I know this is hard, is not just to have a good time and enjoy the fruits of freedom in this nation. lot of times that's what we think our mission in life is. I thought, I was thinking about this, that this would be a good slide. I haven't figured out how to do it yet, to put music to your slides. And I would have the Mission Impossible theme right here. And I would say, your mission, if you choose to accept it. Okay? And that, but see, most of us think our mission is to enjoy life. Now, we're going to look at some things today, and there is a possibility. It's a long shot, but there is a possibility. It's probably not you, or but maybe you know someone who, example, has seen their retirement just kind of evaporate. Okay? And so a lot of believers are looking at the 401ks and saying, life is horrible. It's over. How am I going to enjoy my life when I no longer have the money that I thought I was going to have to enjoy my life when I got ready to start enjoying my life? Well, you know what the good news is? You can enjoy your life today, with or without money. But your mission is not just to have a good time and enjoy the fruits of freedom in this nation. And I am apolitical. But I if I weren't, I would tell you, this is probably good because the fruits of freedom may be on their way out. Okay? Your mission in life is to glorify God and to enjoy His presence. That's your mission as an individual. That's your mission as a collective group, body, local church. And you know what the neat thing about that is? The economic situation, the political situation has no effect on your mission in life. God's plan is pretty cool. I've discovered that in over 95% of the time, God knows what He's doing. Okay? And somebody said, what about that other 5%? I said, that's why we have a prayer life, to straighten Him out. And as, you know, as Jesus prayed in the garden, remember what He prayed? He said, Father, not Your will, but My will be done. You don't remember that. Your mission in life is to enjoy the fruit of spiritual freedom. What's going on in the political world has nothing to do with it. Your mission in life is to glorify God, enjoy His presence. That's how you use your spiritual freedom. Therefore, your mission in life is to walk by faith in the Spirit. Then I make it really simple. What am I to do? What's my Christian life all about? You know, you can go, don't go right now, because you're closed, it's Sunday. But you can go to a Christian bookstore, and I guarantee you, there are volumes of books on, I don't know, the purposeless driven life or something, and how to have purpose in the Christian life and what it's all about. You can read volumes of books. And it's all right here. Just walk by faith in the Spirit. And I've been trying to teach that to Herman. Okay? Let's see. This is probably a thought that you never had before. It is only as you walk in the Spirit that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is formed in you and you have intimacy with God. Relationship with God. And at the same time, as you glorify God, you're able to serve God. Now, I think one of the problems, this is one of the things I've been starting to stress at our church, is that when we look at the false ways of spirituality, obedience, Christian service, so forth, all of a sudden we begin to think that, okay, we got to make sure that none of those things are in our life. And for many of us, that's very easy. Okay? Boy, God's never going to accuse me of being obedient. And away we go. And we're terrified that God may catch us serving Him sometime. It's okay. See, in the Spirit, we're walking by faith, which is the obedience God wants. Is that correct? In the Spirit, we are serving God. I'm not sure, but I'm working on this principle. Maybe I'll talk to Herman about it, and who knows, he may think about it himself, and he'll come back and teach y'all. But it is a possibility that the love that God the Holy Spirit produces in us serves God, sees needs, and serves. I think it's far out. I'm not ready to make a, you know, out-and-out statement on that yet. But I am going to think about it. Okay. Woo. So we're in verse 1. See, that was... Therefore, having received justification by faith. Now, when Herman gets here, he'll probably spend 5 or 10 minutes on this verse, so I don't have that much time. That's... I heard someone say amen. I don't know if they were amening, praising God that I don't have that much time, or praising God that when Herman gets here, we'll just let that go. But having been justified as a perfect passive participle, it's grace. We have been declared righteous out from the source of faith. But you know what? We also receive righteousness in this life out from the source of faith. Do you see the pattern? It goes on and on and on throughout this book. I love this next one. Hortori, subjunctive. Now, don't get upset. Hortori is a Greek term. Has nothing what you might think. Okay? I know where some of your minds go. Being a pastor, it's my job. How could I preach against sin if I didn't know what it was? And so I have to sometimes sacrifice, because love is sacrifice, sacrificial. And I have to discover certain sins so I'll know what y'all are going through. It takes one to know one. Yes, see? See? And so the hortatory subjunctive is like an imperative mood. It's urging us. Let us with God. You know what? This is enjoying the presence of God. You know, when there's strife, I'll use this illustration. I know it won't hit with you anyway. But occasionally when people are married, there's strife between the spouse and the spouse. Okay? And when there is strife there, there's no peace, there's no enjoyment of the relationship. The relationship is still there. You're still married. Okay? You may even go places and act married. And you hold hands, just like you're just having a wonderful time and love each other. And then you get in a car. Been there. Okay? Y'all have to learn to play better poker. Okay? You're supposed to kind of roll your eyes like, I wonder who he's talking about. Turn around and look at the person behind you. That's probably the person. Don't nudge your spouse or spouse. Okay? So, you know what? That same thing is true in our relationship with God. When we're not walking in the light as He is in the light, we don't have that intimacy with one another. Relationships here. But we just don't enjoy being together. But you know what? We act like it sometimes, don't we? We come to church, we smile, we sing praises, we give, you know. This is the only church I've been in that has an out-of-fellowship buzzer. When someone gives and it's grudgingly, the buzzer goes off. I like that. I like that. And or they didn't give enough. That could be the buzzer too. So, you know, it's let us have peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. We're at peace with God. We enjoy His company. There's peace in our soul when we have peace with God. Just, you may not believe that, but just check it out. Okay? Next time you're kind of a little upset and sold and worried and you're fidgety and, oh my God, I can't believe what's going on in Washington. Now, in Arizona, we're excited about it. We're happy because we're sending them our governor. But, but just check that out. You realize, you know what? My problem is I have no peace in my soul because I'm not at peace with God. See? So, we have to move on because this isn't what I want to teach today. Good thing I have another couple hours. But let us have peace face to face with God by means of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I think we should be about ready for verse 2. Through whom... Don't you hate it when your eyes... If I get close enough to see, it's blurry. If I get far enough away where it focuses, I can't see it. Yes, through whom we have obtained the basis of our introduction. Now, the idea here of obtained the basis of our introduction, the idea of introduction here is in the ancient world, you had the privilege and the right to address the king. That's the basis of our introduction. Closest thing we have today is, try this when you get home. Just go get on your phone, or you could try it during a break or something on your cell phone, and just call the White House and ask to speak to the president. Now, I'm going to bet you a dime to a donut you don't get to speak to the president. But did you know there are people today that could call and speak to the president? They have the right of access to the president. All right? You and I have a greater access. We have the right of access to God. I mean, if you want to look at it, in order of priority would be right to access to Obama, God, King. I just like to throw stuff in and see if you're listening, okay? You know? Yeah. So, I love this. Somebody's just going to go home and say, did you know that that pastor says? It's always fun to have fun. Let's see what we have here. Oh, we're gonna see that last part of the verse here. Through whom we also have obtained our introduction. How? By means of faith into this grace. Now, the grace that Paul's talking about here is transformation grace. We are going to be transformed into the image of Christ as we walk by faith in the Spirit. It's grace. The righteous life is simply having the person of Christ living out His life through you. You are exhibiting the person of Christ. You are loving as Christ loved. That's what we're talking about in this particular passage. And so, into this grace in which we now stand, standing, the emphasis here on the perfect active indicative of standing is on the result. The result is back on the transformation. We are living a righteous life. It's being produced in us. So in which we stand and we exalt. Woo doggies. We rejoice. We celebrate in hope of the glory of God. I'm sorry, I just get going there. Woo! We hope. We're seeing him at Elvis. Absolute confidence in the glory of God. Now, well, look at this word glory, doxa. It's the condition of being bright or shining. If we just put a period there, the condition of being bright, then you see, Herman wouldn't have to eat Get Smart cereal or something I saw that he eats. Bright or shiny, brightness, splendor, radiance, people, glory is the reflection of the love of God. You look back over in Exodus 33, 34 in there, and Mo said, hey, God, I want to see your glory. And God said, okay, I'll show it to you. It was his love. You want to see the glory of God? It's love. What Paul is saying is, now the glory of God reflects out of us. And people see his love through us. That's why I recommend you to stay with doctrine. Because I have yet to figure out how something as simple as trusting God can be so hard. But have you ever noticed it's hard to just trust God in every area of your life? It's just so much easier to say, well, it's Tuesday night, it's Bible class night. Come to church, take your notes, close your Bible, close your notebook, put them down. You can leave them here. You don't even need them. Till next time, go off your way. You've done your thing. You're right there. You're that close to being spiritually self-sustaining. Okay? I don't mean to make fun of you. Well, I do. I confess. Okay? It won't help. I'll drink to that. But you see where we are? This glory is the reflection of the love of God in us. So a couple things, just real quick. Love serves. We know that. Love serves God. Who would have thunk it? Love serves others. Now, you have to define this word others here. These are people you like. They're people who think like you. They're people who don't tick you off. They're people who don't drive and stay out of cars. See, a lot of people don't drive, but they still get behind the wheel. No. And that's why in verse 6, he describes whom we love and how we love. Just as Christ loved us while we were his enemies. Now, I've taken this little X-Acto knife and cut that verse out of my Bible and thrown it away. That's how you rightly dividing the word of truth. You divide that which you don't like from that which you like. Okay? Love glorifies God. Isn't this neat? You want to glorify God? It's real simple. You walk by faith in the Spirit, and your life will glorify God. And just look at the first three things that Paul mentions in Galatians 5 as part of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. Man, you know, how many times do you come home from work and you just say, oh man, this is probably the most miserable, rotten day I've had in my life. I don't know why I worked there. I had such joy. I had such peace. I've just felt the love of God all day. I hate it when this happens. You see where only God can come up with a plan where he's glorified and it ain't too bad for us either. You see that? And so, love glorifies God. Now look at verse 3. And he says, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance. We have a truism. Bull. Is that not the most phony thing you've ever read in your life? Tribulation worketh patience. Have you ever heard that before? Bull! When's the last, you know, here's your day. You get ready to go to work in the morning, your car won't start because your battery's dead. You finally get it started, you get to work. No parking places close to where you work, so you have to walk about 3 blocks in the rain. Already, your day's getting better and better. Your boss has finally gone off the deep end and is completely mad and is after you all day long. Finally, after everything that could go wrong at work goes wrong, and I'm not even going to mention things like the computer crash and 6 months of work is down the drain because you forgot to back it up, and you get out to your car 6 blocks and you have a flat tire, and that's when you remember that the last time you had a flat you never got the spare fixed, and you don't have a spare, and you're late to pick up your kids from school, track, whatever. You have to get clothes, get the tire off, get someone to take you to the service station, you know, come back, get it going, pick up the kids, they're upset because you're late. You get home, and your key won't unlock the door. But those things don't bother you. Because, you see, you've had tribulation all day long, and your patience have gotten greater and greater and greater. So by the time you get home and the key, the lock's broken, and the phone's ringing, it's okay. You're relaxed. Because tribulation produces patience. Did I make my point? People, tribulations does not produce patience. Otherwise, we would all be the most patient people on the face of the earth. And if you weren't, in the next 4 to 8 years, you're going to have your opportunity. So we have a truism. Not really. Let's read this verse again then. Can you see? There are only one or two things here. Either Paul didn't know what he was talking about, or we don't know what Paul's talking about. Can you see that's the only two directions we can go here? Let's see. Who's probably messed up. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Yahoo! I'm having suffering. Knowing that tribulations bringeth about patience, perseverance. Paul must mean something that we don't capture right off the bat. Let me ask you this. Do you think that patience could possibly be part of the fruit of the Spirit? Is it a possibility? Okay. So, hupomone here is a different word than patience in Galatians 5. Patience in Galatians 5 has to deal with long-suffering in dealing with people. This is long-suffering in dealing with circumstances. So if it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, then how does it get produced in us? Does patience get produced in us by having lots of problems? Or is it produced in us by the Holy Spirit? I think it must be by the Holy Spirit, people. Are you with me? So, you ever heard people say, I'm praying for patience? No, I'm not either, because tribulation worketh patience. people, when you're praying for patience, you're praying that you will walk in the Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that produces patience in you. Somebody, I'm going to make a note of this. Ask Pastor Herman this. The year 2022, when he gets to this passage. Is this really bull? Or, as I think I was going to say, the more problems in the day, the better the day. I don't think that's true. No. So we have a truism here, but we don't understand what it is. And so we'll look at this. We exalt, we rejoice. And what I want you to keep in mind, what really produces patience in us is the same thing that produces love, God, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can exalt, take pride, boast, glory, brag. In a good sense, an attitude of confidence in God, we rejoice in, we glory in, we get excited about. How in the world can I get excited about afflictions in life? It's only if God the Holy Spirit is going to produce peace and joy and love in my life in the middle of those afflictions. Does that make sense? Now, here is a truism, people. Raise your hand if you know this to be true. The only time you will ever have pressure, affliction in life, is when you are walking in the Spirit, never in the flesh. Have you ever noticed that? You never have problems when you're walking in the flesh, do you? Oh, you do. See, here's the real truism. Problems come whether we're walking in the Spirit or not. See, right now, there is a problem up in heaven. Or hell. That's probably where they really come from. And you know what it's saying? Ready or not, here I come. Isn't that true? Problem doesn't say, they're walking in the flesh today, I'll just pass. It's coming. And the only time you can glory, the only time you can get excited about having a problem, a pressure, a disaster in your life, is when you're filled with the Spirit. Because you know why? You know then that's going to glorify God. You don't know how, perhaps you don't need to know. Somebody knows what you're going through. They see the peace, the joy, the love, the care for others that you have in the midst of your problems. And they're attracted to Jesus Christ. Wow. Of course, don't get too excited about people coming to Christ. I don't know how big heaven is. I don't want to get there and it's overcrowded. I mean, you know, I don't want to get there and God's saying, if I'd had any idea so many people would come to Jesus, I'd have made this place bigger. The word for affliction there, trouble that inflicts distress, oppression, affliction, tribulation. I love that. It's the inward experience of distress. Something that just gets you on the inside. That's what we're talking about. Okay? So this is the kind of trouble that produces distress, and then we have the perfect active participle of oida, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Oida means we have information about something. We're intimately acquainted with something. That's what you know, oida. You've done something so many times, you don't even have to think about it. You just do it. That's oida. You have a close relationship with it. to know something, so it's become a part of you. You're driving down the street and you see a ball rolling out in the street. You don't think, now let me see, ball rolling in the street, memory center. That possibly could mean small child is close by. What could that mean? Several things. It could mean a child is chasing that ball. Therefore, what should I do? Perhaps I should slow down. Maybe I should stop. See, you don't do that, do you? You see ball, you stop. Isn't that true? That's oida. You just intuitively, you know what to do. Intuitively, you know something. You know it so well that it just becomes a part of you. You understand something. You comprehend. You've learned it through experience. You've run over 6 other kids. Now, you know, you're starting to slow down a little bit. That's what he's talking about here. Okay? Now, produces, it brings about, it's an aorist active, present middle indicative. And the verb means to thoroughly work. It brings about a result by doing something, to achieve something, to accomplish something. It causes a state or condition to exist. So what's the state? What's the condition that it causes to exist? Well, it's pretty easy. It's right here. Perseverance. Hupomenai. The capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Now, look, you probably don't need this because I'm just telling you, odds are you're not going to have any difficulty in life. But these are the kind of things that you want to file away in case one day you have some. Some of you look like maybe you've had too much difficulty in life. I don't know if you need the Holy Spirit or bowl of prunes, but it has with it the component of hope. Notice perseverance, hupomone, has with it the idea, the component of hope. Confidence that God's going to work. God's going to use this to bring honor and glory to himself. Now look at verse 4. And perseverance, I looked at 3, 4, 5 different translations, and I think every one of them had some idea of proven character, proof of character, you are a character, something like that in there. You notice that in your translation? This is a case where the translators have given us 2 words to translate 1 word because they weren't sure how to translate it. That's what I always do. Okay? And that's one of the things that we're going to see. It could have been translated with just 1 word. Look at it this way. And perseverance, approval. Do you see that? Just 1 word. Dokemi means a testing process which determines if something is genuine or not. What or who is tested? Spiritual love is tested to prove if it's genuine. That's what's tested. That's what's proven to be genuine. Every time you have it could just be a small disaster. You look out the front window, and there is a Mayflower moving truck. And getting out of the car behind it is your mother-in-law. I see some of you have had that test. I made this up. I didn't know anything about you. I made it up, I swear. Is your spiritual love genuine? Do you see the test? So you got all excited. I mean, in a good way. You know there's excited, and boy, wow, this is great. My mother-in-law's moving in. I'm going to get to see if this spiritual love stuff that Herman's been teaching works. What if it doesn't work? I'm going back to doctrine. See where we are? So, and perseverance, proof, and the idea is to test something to see if it's genuine, okay? Not character. We're not talking about character. We must have integrity. We're going to see if you have integrity and character here. No? We're going to see if it's something's genuine. We're going to see if something works. Let me tell you, when we get through here, hopefully, I mean, not hopefully that we get through, but hopefully when we get through, you're going to say, wow, this is pretty cool. If not, just keep your mouth shut. Tell Herman next week. Improving character, hope, elpis, absolute confidence that the glory of God, transformation is occurring in our lives. Wow. You see, instead of looking out the window and hollering to your spouse or your spouse, you didn't tell me your mother was moving in! You say, wow, what an opportunity to serve Jesus. And you hear yourself say that. And you run out and say, oh, mom-in-law, it's so good to see you. And you wonder, who said that? And you realize it was you. Isn't that cool? See, that's proof that spiritual love works. That's the proof. The proof's in the pudding. See, you've been waiting. First lie. Proof's in the pudding. You've been waiting. There it is. There it is. Question. What's your proof that faith in Christ results in eternal life? Does anyone have proof? Come on, speak up. No? Sure. How do you know that? Proof's in the pudding. Man, I've been reading my notes. My wife sent you my notes. Now don't get carried away. I believe that I have eternal life. Okay, no, this pastor doesn't even know he's saved. I've worked hard at it, okay? When will you know you have eternal life? Now it's by faith, right? When will you know? When you die. Some of you die. See, I'm dying to know. That's where that comes from. Some people, I know some of you, you're liable to know sooner than you planned. Because I know people that want you to know now. Yeah. You know what? I will know from experience that faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone results in eternal life when I hear Jesus say, welcome. Come into my kingdom. And I look around and I realize He's talking to me and I say, hot damn. He said, no, you're not damned and that's why you can come in. Okay? Not none in this life. So here's the question. What is your proof that faith in the Spirit results in the abundant life? See, what? So it's a possibility. possibility that some of you learned different means, methods of being filled with the Spirit throughout your Christian life. Be good, obey God, work hard, confess your sins, learn, see, right? All kinds of things. What's your proof? I mean, this is what's so exciting to me. I cannot prove that faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ results in eternal life. I just believe it. You can prove that faith in the Spirit works. Isn't that cool? Now, wait a minute. If faith in the Spirit works in my life and produces the character of Christ in my life, produces the abundant life, what does that tell me? What does it tell me? What might I have? Eternal life. Thank you. Do you see that? You see that? Is God cool or what? I think he's pretty cool. The proof that we have eternal life, the proof that Christ paid for our sin, the proof that by simply trusting Christ and him alone results in eternal life, you can get one or two ways. One, you can wait till you die. And you hear Jesus say, hi-ya, hi-ya, hi-ya. Okay? Or, you can walk in the Spirit by faith, see the love of God, the person of Christ produced in your own soul, and say, wow, if I have His Spirit, I got to have Jesus. It works. Faith works. Grace works. When you start realizing that, do you see why Paul says you can get excited when you have a little stress? Okay? You get a little Obama in your life. Abomination brings about the abundant life. Proof. See, is God good? I get pretty excited. Here's the proof of the pudding. You look and you say, hey, this is my life. I have love. I have joy. I am at peace with God. I have peace in my soul. I have patience, endurance in suffering. Endurance with people. See how love produces that? Joy. Kindness. Goodness. We had an offering this morning. It was a test. It was the proof. Now, don't raise your hand here, okay? But when the plague came by, what was going on in your soul? Were you at peace? So, yeah, I didn't give a damn penny, and I'm glad I didn't. I'm at peace. I think you missed the point. We don't want a penny. We want those Billy Graham dollars. Now, but do you see that? I had peace. I had joy in giving. I love to give. You know what that is? That's proof that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Faithfulness. Willing servant. I love self-control. Any? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because then we'd all know who the liars are. But is anyone here doesn't like to be in control? We lie and the truth is not in us. We love control. There's only one small problem. We cannot control ourselves. So we do the next best thing. We try to control those around us. And it turns out as we go down the line, the only person we can control is our dog. And it still poops on the carpet. When your plan, when your purpose in life is to enjoy the presence of God, to glorify God, to serve God, to have the person of Christ formed in you, and you're walking in the Spirit, you got self-control. Because you're doing what you want to do. If that's what you want to do. Does that make sense to you? When you get self-control, when you realize how helpless you are. When did you get saved? When you stopped trying to save yourself. When do you get control? When you stop trying to be in control. This is a good lesson. Get home, you can teach it to your spouse or your spouse. Preach on. Okay? Now we have just... We're almost through here. That's the good news. Verse 5. Proof that trusting the Holy Spirit works. Look at verse 5. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom we earned and deserved, who was given to us. Notice what he says here in verse 5. And hope does not disappoint. Hope doesn't disgrace us, dishonor us, put to shame. I love it means to be disillusioned. I don't want you to be disillusioned by what's taught here. Okay? And what Paul says is, if you trust God, the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be disillusioned. You're not going to be disillusioned. It works. It's true. It means of the shame and disappointment that comes to one whose faith or hope is shown to be in vain, to no failure or expectation, disappointment, disillusionment. Can you imagine getting to heaven? And you've just done so many good things for God. You've learned so much doctrine that when the Holy Spirit has a question, He looks in your notebook. And you get to heaven, and your reward is raspberries. Because God says, all that you did in the flesh didn't amount to a hill of beans. That's where the raspberries come from. To me. And you look over and there was some person that just trusted the Spirit and people saw Christ in and he or she witnessed to people and supported the church and did a lot of little things around the church that nobody else wanted to do. God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You say, but God. Look at me. It's all about me. We stopped. We saw some t-shirts we wanted to get for Herman and me. And on the back of them, it said, it's all about me. And let me tell you, that's how many Christians live. A Christian life. It's all about me. And Paul says, no. It's all about God. I think there is a difference between even me and God, much less you and God. Okay? And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Whoop, that didn't translate into the Greek, did it, Elpis? Principle. Great expectation leads to great disappointment if it's not realized. You know what these first five or six verses are saying? If you're just living your Christian life by trusting the Spirit and walking day by day with Him, you ain't going to be disappointed. And you ought to have great expectation. You don't want to... You know, there are a lot of people going to get to heaven, and you know what they're... You know what the first words they're going to hear from Jesus is? Christ. Walking by faith in the Spirit will never lead you to be disillusioned in life. Do you see the good news? Never. Having the glory of God in your soul will never disappoint you. Don't ever forget that. The Holy Spirit's been poured out, used of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In this last phrase, ties into verse 6. It's His love has been poured out. And notice verse 6, for while we were still helpless. Tied into that. Poured out means a technical term. Sacrifice. To be poured out in great abundance. To give generously. I love that. Love from the Holy Spirit is poured out into your heart in great abundance. God never says... God the Father says, there has never said, hey, Holy, go light on the love there, we're running short. It's a perfect tense. It's a completed action that occurred in the past, but it produced a state of being, loving is Christ's love, or a result that exists in the present. God's love is poured out, perfect tense, in the past, with results that are going on right now. That love is just splashing over people. Can you say that about your life? The people that you walk around, the people that you're close to, the people that you see, God's love is just splashing on them. They're getting all smack. God just love all over me. Go out and do a little sin. Get rid of it. Who was given to us, dynamai, expression of generosity. Then, of course, verse 6. Here's the key. Where are we? Our absolute status quo of life is in a state of helplessness. People, God isn't impressed with what we do. This hurts. He's not even impressed with how much doctrine we know. Now, don't listen and say, oh, boy, I don't need to learn. No. You're learning doctrine. It's most important doctrine a person can know, anyone. Number one. I don't have to mumble a little louder. What? John 3:16. God loves them. They trust Christ. They can be saved. Is that an important doctrine? Can you name me one that's more important than that? Okay. Second most important doctrine a person can know. 1 John 3:16. It's the second most important doctrine. How to be filled with Spirit. How to make your life count. How for your life to have meaning and purpose. People, this is doctrine. But it's doctrine you can use. You know why? Because this doctrine God can use in you. He already knew it, by the way. The more we recognize our dependence upon God, how weak we really are, no ability to impress God in any way, then the more the power of God shines out through us, and the more proof we see in the pudding that trusting the Holy Spirit works. So our mission in life, to enjoy God's presence, is to glorify God, to serve one another. And we only enjoy His presence as we walk by faith in the Spirit. We only glorify God while we're walking by faith in the Spirit. And we only serve Him while we're walking by faith in the Spirit. You have a mission. And part of that mission is serving God right here in this local assembly, in this church. I think sometimes people, we don't realize how good we have it. You know, there are people in this country that don't realize how good we have it and the freedom that we have. What do we call those people? In love, stupid. Okay? You know what is worse than living in a country and not realizing how well you have it? Is being part of a local assembly and not realizing how well you have it. One day it'd be fun. We should have church visitation. And we ought to pick out about 20 churches. Is somebody leaving right now? I say this about my friend Herman, not because he's my friend, because he's not. But you have a tremendous pastor. And you're being taught things here that other people are not being taught. And I want you to ask yourself, do I appreciate what I'm getting here? If you do, don't lose it. Father, thanks for the time we've had to come together. I realize I've kept us 15 minutes longer than we should. I pray that you would give us that 15 minutes back in eternity. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
John, thank you so much.
Thank you, amigo.
But don't y'all expect that PowerPoint presentation next week. Okay, let's have communion. But you notice that my Bible is bigger than your Bible. I can still see the large print on this one. I don't have to put on my glasses. That's why I got it. Okay. Two elements to the communion. Bread, representing salvation won, eternal life salvation. And then the second is the cup, representing our second salvation, our spiritual life, by faith in the Holy Spirit. Let's prepare ourselves for the offer, for the communion by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we live in the time of complete grace and faith. But we are appreciative of the one ritual that you did give us, which however many times a church recognizes it, it's time to just pause and remember how we were saved is how we're to live. We thank you, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served so that we can take communion together. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord, the night that the Lord was betrayed, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, how thankful we are for the introduction to faith, to grace, and our salvation. We thank you for this reminder how we're to live the rest of the month. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
I think likewise it's our custom that everyone retain the cup until all have been served. I love the fact that for some 1,400 years before Christ gave his thanks for the bread, the Jews have been offering the same prayer for thanks for the bread without any clue as to what it meant. And they still offer it today. It was a great prayer of faith. As the Lord said, "Father, thank you, O God, creator of the universe, who bringeth forth the bread." You see the meaning of that prayer? Resurrection. The prayer of the cup that the Jews prayed was, "Thank you, God, King of the universe, creator of the universe, who bringeth forth the fruit from the vine." The fruit of the vine, new covenant, the Holy Spirit, to each one of us. For the first time in 1,400 years, when the Lord prayed those prayers, somebody prayed the prayers that knew what it meant. And it meant something. And that's what we're doing today. So let's all retain the cup. kind of neat to think about the two actions of faith, eating and drinking. As you drink the cup, you're drinking the proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and paid for your sins. And the proof is that the love of Jesus Christ is poured out into your heart by means of the new cup, what we're drinking to. There's the proof. It's in the cup. Father, I thank you that you've given us the new covenant right from your work on the cross. God, the Holy Spirit, who just lives in us, takes us to our Savior Jesus, forms the person of Christ in us, and shows others the proof of the resurrection in our lives as your Spirit pours out your love to us. I pray that this would be a reality, Father, not something we just know about. It would be us. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Drink, you all. That I can do. Father, thank you for this food that by faith we thank you for. We haven't seen it, but we thank you for it. Sanctify it to our bodies. I've eaten this food before, though, Father. I know it's good. So I thank you for it. Thank you for the time of fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen.